Welcome to Kingsway Caringbah, a community inspired by love to live differently. We're so glad you're here with us, engaging with God's word and taking your next step toward experiencing God, community and mission in a richer and fuller way. If you'd like to join us at one of our church locations, connect into a small group, make a financial gift, or to discover more about Kingsway, head to kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app. Simply search Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this teaching will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
I remember years ago, standing on the edge of an enormously high sea cliff, just south of Shell Harbour, with a couple of my mates. And the mission for the day was to go and find perfectly uncrowded south coast waves to surf. But this day, as happens quite often, is the ocean is very unpredictable and did not cooperate. So we had to find what we call flat day fun. When there's no waves, at this point I wasn't married, I had no kids, so there was nothing to get home for, and we could be the masters of invention and create our own flat day fun. And near one of the spots that we checked was a renowned ocean cliff jump that stood about 20 metres above the Tasman Sea. At a place just south of a beach called The Farm and just north of a place called Mystics, in case you ever want to go and put yourself through it or off it, so to speak. And as boys do in these kind of moments and these kind of environments, the banter got pretty raucous pretty quickly. Just standing there looking to the horizon, "You won't jump." "You won't do it. Don't be a insert whatever kind of name you want. Just do it." And we all inched closer. You know, kind of at that moment you're standing back observing the height at which you are about to potentially, if this banter comes good, that we throw ourselves off. And we all inch closer to the edge and we make our assessment of the likelihood of death. And it becomes quite a fear-inducing moment. But surely enough, the arguing and the banter soon gave way to planning. And they say that maths in high school doesn't come in handy, but my trigonometry skills came back to play at this moment. Considering how high I was and how far I had to go, quickly spinning in my mind was to achieve this, to get across this distance, I would have to go this speed to make that hypotenuse and land safely in the water. Not only that, I would have to clear the razor-sharp, metamorphic, rocky outcrops that dangerously lurk below, and even adding to this, to ensure that we could make the most of the jump and minimize the risk somewhat, if there is such a thing in a moment like this, that we would count the timing between the sets of waves to ensure that when we did jump, we would give ourselves the best chance of landing on the crest of a wave rather than in a trough, as to maybe break our fall somewhat if that was going to be of any assistance to survival. So while I'm stuck on my maths and I'm looking for every possible excuse as to why this was a terrible idea, I feel all of a sudden a brush of wind by my side. And one of the boys jumps. Whoosh. Silence. Scream. Splash. A bit more silence. Celebration. He's alive. So with heart in the mouth, beating like a drum, you know that feeling, and with a stomach full of a kaleidoscope of butterflies. Did you know that that is what a flock of butterflies is called, a kaleidoscope? That's how much research I do into my preaching, FYI. It's called a kaleidoscope of butterflies in the stomach. in these moments, you know, where we're weighing up the options, and I was chanting like some kind of monk, I've got this, no I don't. I've got this, no I don't. I've got this, no I don't. And in this very moment, there are five words which all of us face in moments of incredible decision when the stakes are high. Do I or don't I? What do you do? Do I? He's down there. He made it. I'm up here. I'm cool. I'm comfy. I'm alive. But do I or don't I? So we are at the end of what has been a deeply impacting and powerful series through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we take these moments today to reach into the final stanza of Jesus' teaching, I wonder what it would be that he would have for us to take away from the buffet of this bountiful teaching. What might he have us pack into our little doggy bags to go home and feast on and digest a little bit more? What might Jesus have us do from all that he has had to say? This has been a 3-month series in which we have been through a lot of what Jesus taught through the Sermon on the Mount. What might he have us do from all he has had to say? Now, the question worth asking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is, what did Jesus intend this teaching to achieve? After what was likely a very carefully considered discourse, what was the so what factor for Jesus? Right, I've covered all of this ground. I've taught all of these principles. I've outlined this blueprint for life in the kingdom of God. What's my so what going to be at the end of all of this? Was he speaking with a future accolade in mind, thinking that maybe one day these words I've just spoken will make the New York Times bestseller list? Will I win a Nobel Prize for human progression and justice off the back of these words? Did he craft his words with the intention that one day that these words would be enshrined on a scroll in a museum filled with religious relics that tourists could come like the Mona Lisa and take a photo of and say, there I've been, just need the words of Jesus? Was he speaking with the keyboard Christians of the 21st century in mind, thinking, I'm just going to bring these words because one day these will form Instagram posts that will change the world? You know, a closer look at the close of Matthew chapter 7 means that we don't have to speculate too hard about what Jesus' intention was in delivering the Sermon on the Mount. We know that he never won the Nobel Prize and he never made the New York bestsellers list. His words aren't hanging necessarily on a wall in a museum somewhere. And while there certainly are plenty Insta-evangelists out there, that wasn't why Jesus said that he said what he said on the Mount of the Sea of Galilee that day. In fact, in the closing verses of his sermon, Jesus made it quite clear about what all of this was aiming toward. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24-27. I'll just grab my drink there, please, Elise. Is that all right? I'm still recovering from a broken throat situation. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, let's just park here for a moment. I know we're only one verse in, but relax. Therefore, anyone who hears these words being this discourse, anyone who has sat and heard my Sermon on the Mount, anyone who has received these words of mine and puts them into practice. You see, all of Jesus' teaching up until this point has been him taking his audience on an epic adventure. Not to find perfect, uncrowded South Coast waves, but an adventure to find true and fulfilling life. And in this moment in the text, he brings it all to a head, focusing in on the intention and purpose of his teaching. He said, the time spent journeying through the Sermon on the Mount has been much like a guided road trip, a journey through the terrain and countryside of Jesus' blueprint for building a resilient and strong life. When he says, these words of mine, this is an opportunity for his audience to sit and reflect on all that he had said. So let's take a very brief moment to have a brief look at all that he has said before we consider putting them into practice. You see, if we've taken this, as we've taken this road trip with him, he's shown us that the kingdom, that true life belongs to the humble and to the lonely and to those who would consider themselves of less importance than those around them. He's taken us on an incredible journey to show us that true life belongs to the ones who don't just tick the boxes of religious duty, but those who hunger and thirst for his presence and his goodness. He has showed us the incredible vista of life and the fullness within when peace reigns in our hearts and when long-suffering in hardship is our story. You know, he has stopped along the way to remind us of some incredible truths about who we are, that we are like salt and that we are like light, that living life his way releases the flavor of God into the world around us, but not only salt, but light too, that we are like the dawn which dissolves the night. We are bearers of the light because of the Holy Spirit indwells us that pushes back the darkness of our broken and fallen world. He's driven past temples of tradition, not to badmouth them, not to say they've had it all wrong, but he's pointed out that there is a new way, a better way, a more true and fulfilling way to live a life of faith, one which impacts and shapes the heart and not just the exterior of our lives. He's taken us down the very roads of the very places in which we live, our towns and suburbs, where our neighbours live, where our colleagues exist, where our kids go to school, where we work, where we play sport, where we go to church, where we socialise. He has pointed out the window and shown us the faces of those around us and taught us how to love them, even the ones who oppose us and disagree with us and have different beliefs to us. He pointed out the strangers and the poor, the unlovely of our town, and reminded us to serve them and to pray for them and to give generously on their behalf and for them. As we drove down these same streets, he reminded us not to judge others, that we are all created equal in his eyes, and to take ourselves from the seat of self-importance and to work on our own selves before we would even think about the impossibility of fixing somebody else. He's taken us past the meadows and fields, and he's pointed out the birds and the flowers along the way, and he says, see, I am in control. You need not worry about a thing. He did graciously concede, however, that life does get manic and it does get stressful. But he reminded us in his goodness that his presence was always with us there to refresh us and to renew us when he fills and invades our heart and our minds. He's driven along coastlines, and today he's parked up on the top of a high cliff, and he's shown us the view from up there. And the picture I have is that moment of Simba and Mufasa on the top of Pride Rock. And Mufasa leans over to him and says, everything that the light touches is our kingdom. And Jesus would lean over in this moment as we have looked, and he says, anything that you ask, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And right then, a brush of wind passes by us and he leaps, thrusting himself high into the air. And there is silence, and there's the whoosh of wind, and there's the splash, and there's the nervous wait. And then all of a sudden we look down and Jesus is looking back up with a grin on his face from ear to ear, saying, your turn. Will you jump? You see, this is precisely what Jesus is about to do. He is about to thrust himself headfirst into a life that is defined by his very own sermon. His words will define the very activity of his everyday, and he's inviting each one of us to follow him. The question is, will you jump? Will you take the leap? Will you receive his invitation? And so we find ourselves at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, standing on the precipice of decision, weighing up all of the options. Do I or don't I? Do I follow Jesus or do I stay up here? Do I let go of what is familiar and safe and secure and predictable? Or do I throw myself off this thing and follow Jesus into the uncertainty but yet the beautiful promise of his love? Whatever our decision, Jesus will go on to say, will determine, in fact, the very foundation of our lives. Whether we choose to stay up on the cliffs of comfort or to propel ourselves forward in faith into the life he calls us to will be a very clear determining factor on the kind of foundation upon which our life will arise. He says, whoever hears my words and does them, i.e., whoever jumps in and follows me in this incredible way of living, is like a wise man. Say wise man. Ready? Wise man. Who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell with an enormous crash. So we've got this clear contrast between a wise person and a foolish person. Now, wise in the Greek was from a word called phronemos, which is a type of wisdom or intelligence that is relevant to practical action. So when Jesus says a wise person, he's not just talking about someone who can say wise things, but whose life is defined by wise actions. In this sense and in this context, acts of wisdom, living out practical action, which are consistent to the very words that he has just spoken through his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount. The person who hears these words and puts them into practice, wisely living out in practical examples of everything Jesus has just shown and taught, will be someone who lays a strong foundation on which their life can be built. And then we have the foolish man or woman in this situation, and the Greek word is moros. And you guessed it, that is where we get our word moron. So Jesus gives us an option. Are we going to build our lives on the practical example, on the wisdom that Jesus gives, and live out in stark obedience to what he calls us to do, and so build our house on a firm foundation? Or are we going to hear what he has said, just take the bits we like and spit the bits we don't? Are we going to resist his call, which is at times really, really difficult, and be morons? New Testament scholar William Hendrickson notes, both men mentioned in the parable are builders. For to live means to build. Every ambition a man or woman cherishes, every thought he or she conceives, every word he or she speaks, every deed he or she performs is, as it were, a building block. Gradually, the structure of his life arises. Not all builders are the same, however. Some are sensible, some are foolish. So are you building your life on the words and life of Christ or on something else? Because it seems from Jesus' perspective, there are no other options. We either build our life on him and his word or we don't. When it comes to building our lives, we are either wise by building on the foundation of practically following him, or we're a moron, foolishly building the structure of our lives on shaky ground. You see, when we choose not to leap, we choose to build on shaky ground. When we choose to stay comfortable and secure in our spheres of familiarity, my hunch is that that is the kind of place Jesus says, be careful. That is shaky ground. When we decide that the way of Jesus for our life, or the way of Jesus in any given context or moment in which we find ourselves, is too difficult or too daunting or too narrow or too costly or too exposing, when we retreat from the invitation to discover true life, that decision, as Jesus says, is like building a house on sand, on shaky and unstable ground. When we choose selfishness over selflessness, we build on shaky ground. When we choose to see faults in others and not the fault in ourselves, we build on shaky ground. When we choose to withhold our money from those who need it more than we do, we build on shaky ground. When we choose anger over love, we build on shaky ground. When we choose to exclude based on our assessment of someone's eligibility for love, God's love or our own, we build on shaky ground. When we choose to gossip, speak poorly, look for the worst, we build on shaky ground. When we choose to dishonor, we build on shaky ground. When we choose to believe the worst, we build on shaky ground. When we choose our way and not Jesus' way, you know how the story goes, we build on shaky ground. And when the storms of life rage and when the southerly buster of unexpected change blows through our lives and when the pressure system swirling around us either create vacuums which suck our joy, or they create moments of high pressure that exert stress on our family lives, on our personal relationships, on our careers, on our health. Jesus warns that a house built on shaky ground will fall. Let me say it plainly. When we retreat from the invitation of Jesus to leap into the life that he's called us to live, we expose ourselves of a life falling to pieces when tough times come. When we fail, or when we don't jump, when we see Jesus and he calls us into this life, and we hesitate for whatever reason, that is a recipe for us to begin to build on something which will not last. You know, we all have people in our lives for which we wish this wasn't the case. People who appear to have built the most glamorous life, the people who have got the newest house, most educated kids, the secure job, the tidy nest egg of a retirement fund. They go on the best holidays. They know the most people. They never seem to worry or stress or seem like there's any pain in their lives. But when the worst of life is thrown their way, their foundations shake and the walls of their life tremble and twist and buckle and fall down around them. Marriages end, kids suffer, lives are turned upside down, the mind goes all kinds of places and issues of the heart and mind can easily arise, all because it was built on something other than Jesus. But of course, though, it's not just our friends who are the sinful ones or the ones who are far from him who run the risk of being foolish, who run the risk of being moronic in the way that they would build their life. If we are completely honest, we too are not immune from building our lives on compromised foundations. We don't have a monopoly on perfection. You see, the risk for Christians in today's climate of endless access to someone else's viewpoint or opinion or theory is that we can easily find ourselves among the banter of good intentions, all huddled together at the top of the cliff. And there's a version of Christianity that is all talk that we must relentlessly resist. I'll say that again. There is a version of Christianity that is all talk that we must relentlessly resist. Such a faith, if you can call it that, is marked by all talk and no action. And I think there are too many Christians huddled on the clifftops of safety, convenience, and security, clinging dearly to their own expert opinions that they fail to leap, missing the life that God has destined them and called them to live. Of course, there's none of those in this building. Those kind of Christians go to other churches. But if we were to take an honest assessment of our own situations and our own lives and the way that we prioritize and the way that we arrange life to become so busy, are we squeezing out the time for us to wisely and practically put into action the very words which we have absorbed ourselves in over the last 3 months? See, my summation of Jesus' warning is that those who stand on the clifftops of hesitation and inaction are like a person who decides to build their house on sand. And when any hint of challenge, change, or disruption arises in life, it falls to pieces. John Stott characterizes the message of these words of Jesus as the danger of merely an intellectual knowledge. The basic question, he says, what will you do with the teaching of Christ? Will you hear it and ignore it, or will you hear it and obey it? You see, we don't need more knowledge. We need greater obedience. Can somebody say that's true? We don't need more knowledge. We need greater obedience. Hang out with Brooke Stewart long enough. He says, if I was obedient with half of what I knew, I would be occupied for the rest of my life. He says elsewhere, in applying this teaching to ourselves, we need to consider that the Bible is a dangerous book to read and that the church is a dangerous society to join. For in reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ, and in joining the church, we say we believe in Christ. As a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing his teaching and calling him Lord. Our membership, listen to this, our membership therefore lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. That what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. That we aren't all head, orthodoxy. And we aren't all heart, orthopathy. And we're not all hands, orthopraxy. That we are a combination of all of these things. That what we know and that what we say and that what we feel must be translated into what we do. So maybe it's time to cancel the conferences and switch off the podcasts and unsubscribe from the blogs, cease the conversations, the committee meetings, and instead leap with full obedience into a life built on living out the ways of Christ. You see, here's the alternate side of the same truth. Every time we leap, we place a brick in the foundation of a resilient and strong life. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to loving others. When we say yes to compassion, when we say yes to caring for the poor, when we say yes to the discipline of prayer, when we say yes to the discipline of fasting, when we say yes to the discipline of giving, when we say yes to casting our cares and our worries and our anxieties upon Him, when we allow God into our thoughts, when we say yes to humility over judgment, say yes to grace over exclusion, when we say yes to honor over dishonor, we build a life on a firm foundation of Jesus' words, and a God-honoring, sturdy, resilient life will arise. A strong foundation is built on action and not ideas. That's what I hear Jesus saying. A strong life that will withstand any barrage of what life can throw at you. will not be built on your great thinking, will not be built on your great plans or intentions, but it will be living out wisely the practical implications of what it means to follow Christ in obedience. Michael Green, in his book, The Message of Matthew, says this: so we must build on a rock. How? Jesus' reply to that question is the heart of the Old Testament religion. We must hear and obey. Not just hear, but obey. The theological and religious world is full of hearing. It is overloaded with God talk. Listen to this. Here's a vision. What will thrill the heart of God? I want to thrill the heart of God. And what will make the pagans realize? What will make our friends who don't know him realize that the gospel is true, is practical, generous obedience. Obedience that transforms our characters, affects our influence, shows itself in practical righteousness, touches on our devotional life, and radically alters our ambitions, transforms our relationships, and marks us out as totally wholehearted servants in the King of the King. This is what Jesus is looking for. Paul writes in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 7, therefore, as you received Christ as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. 1 John 2, verse 1 to 6. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Here's some good news for us who are sinners. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he says is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we were in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. James also writes in chapter 1, 22 to 25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But whoever intently looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So the vision that Jesus has and I have for your life and mine is simply that we would follow him more fully each day. That your life would grow in resilience and strength so that when the seismic shifts of culture or politics rumble beneath us, when personal circumstances or crisis arises, when conflict or hardship occur, we will be a people and a church whose foundation is in him. And we would be a people who do not fail, but a people and a church who will stand. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. In case you were wondering, that day I did jump. And it scared me to the every last fibre in my body. There is nothing natural about what God has created our bodies to do that makes sense in throwing itself off a cliff into the water below. But there's something kind of weird about it because there is nothing else you can do in the world that can replicate that feeling of leaping, of jumping, of throwing yourself into the unknown, whether it's off a cliff or it's into a new food or into a new cafe or into a new job or something new, that moment where we leap into something unfamiliar, something where we have to trust, stepping off the comfortable ground on which you stand and replacing it for the unknown. We've all got that feeling that we can relate to. It's called faith. Let's stand together. Let's stand as we finish up. It's called faith. And following Jesus and putting his words into action is exactly that. Leaping from your place of certainty, of safety and security, and placing your hands in the hands of an all-loving God who gave his life so that you would never have to leap or live alone. We're going to take communion in a minute, and we're going to receive the invitation of Jesus to follow him all over again. And we're going to receive his invitation to live a life like him. We're going to receive the invitation to be wise, to practically outwork the teaching of our Master in the everyday of our life, so that when the storms do come, our lives will stand. You see, Jesus didn't just leap into a life of putting all of he taught into motion. He stood very hesitantly, toes over the edge, heart beating. He had the kaleidoscope of butterflies as well, looking literally over the cliff of death. And he jumped. And it was love that made him do it. It was with our hearts and our lives in mind that he launched himself through the cross into the abyss. There is no God like him. No other than the God we worship today would jump at the opportunity to pay the price for our sin and the sins of the world. He threw himself boldly into the will and plan of God to show us that trust in his finished work of the cross welcomes us in to a glorious and beautiful and adventurous life following him. The most incredible journey imaginable. And so there is no greater foundation on which to build your life. The foundation of the loving God who gave himself so willingly for you. A God who would consider it his privilege and joy to jump into a place where he left security and he left comfort and he left familiarity and he threw himself into death that we may rise again out of the waters with him. There is no greater foundation on which to build your life, a foundation of love, a foundation of grace, a foundation of sacrifice, a foundation of generosity, a foundation of forgiveness, of mercy, of inclusivity, of compassion, love for others, and love for God. Will you jump? Will you build your house like a wise person on the practical application, not seeking more knowledge, but greater obedience into following Jesus Christ?
Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today. We pray that you would go from here fully aware of God's presence with you to show his love, grace, and kindness to the world around you. If you have a story to share of how you've been inspired by God's love and the impact he has made in your life this week or the lives of others around you, we would love to hear from you. Simply email us at mystory@kingsway.org.au. We'd love to celebrate what God is doing in your life and be encouraged by your faith. Thanks again for being with us today. We cannot wait to connect again with you soon.